looking at 1 Corinthians 13. And today we're going to kind of bring it to an end. Although we're going to put a comma on this, or maybe a semicolon, because we're going to come back in the future. I don't know exactly when, but we've been looking at this as a team, and we really have said, you know, this ought to be something that we come back to and make it an all-church study. So we're looking at, and we're actually preparing and designing something that would be about 15 to 18 weeks. We'll take each one of these carefully and just sort of look at this. And we just thought, what a great study for us. Can you say amen to that? So this is warm-up. But looking at this has been hopefully life-changing. I know as I'm hearing from a lot of people that looking at 1 Corinthians, understanding, okay, God loves us. So here's how we can love God. But even more, how we love one another. And even more, how we love ourselves. That's pretty powerful. Let's go ahead and review, and let's read together out loud and loudly 1 Corinthians 13. If you look at the slide, this will stay on the same version here together. Ready? Begin. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Okay, stop there. We've looked at a lot of that, haven't we? As we're reading this, I'm thinking of some of the things we've talked about and said. So remember, we've looked at 8 different, as the word brings it, negative concepts of what love is not. But we looked at it in a positive way. Now, here are the last 5 very powerful, positive statements about love. So let's read this last sentence together. Ready? Begin. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Does that sound like something you can do? See, hopefully the answer ought to be, see, some of you are just, you're wise enough to say nothing. That usually is kind of like in John 8, remember when Jesus confronted and the elders, the ones who had lived a little bit longer, they were quiet and walked away first. And it's kind of the same idea. You realize you've lived long enough, you go, this, and that should be the response. The Word of God wants us to feel this in a powerful way. This is impossible. I mean, as human beings, we could not always protect, always trust, always hope, always persevere, and never fail. But by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, by the support, then amazing things can happen. Now, we recognize there is someone who always protects, always trusts, hopes, perseveres, and His love will never fail. His name is Jesus. Can you say amen to that? That is comforting. When I think about the love of God and assign these characteristics to God, that becomes critical understanding. Doesn't mean, though, that it doesn't apply to us. We recognize that this is going to be challenging and it ought to be challenging, but it also reminds us this is part of what we're shooting for. This is the direction we want to go. But Lord, thank You that I can depend on You never running out of protection. I mean, we can trust You, we can hope in You, we can persevere, and we know Your love never, ever fails. I think the problem we have, it doesn't always work out the way we wanted it. Have you noticed sometimes it's like, God, I thought You loved me, but, you know, X, Y, Z just happened. You know, I thought, Lord God, You would protect me, so why did I get the diagnosis of cancer? Why did I get sick? I thought You were going to protect me. And again, we get ourselves into trouble by misapplying and not understanding what all this means. So today, I want to attempt in just a few minutes to help you and I understand a little bit more about what all this really means. Because these are very powerful statements. The first one, love always protects. Say that with me. Love always protects. It's a very powerful word that's being used here, and I love the word that it's stego, and in the Greek, what that tells us, literally, when it says protect, it means to cover or hide by covering. Now, this isn't like protect in terms of hiding from sin or something. This is the kind of thing that covers us. God covers us and brings about this amazing work in our lives. And a lot of the work is really can be summarized in the word redemption. God does a redeeming work. Now, the best way to understand this is this amazing illustration that comes from this amazing woman in God's word. Her name is Ruth. Remember Ruth? What an amazing story. And one of the main points of the story is this, and this applies to you and I. I want you to remember this, that God took a total stranger to really the life of Israel, to the life of God's people, and brought her in and embraced her and allowed her to be a full part, 100% part of who God was and his people. See, what that reminds me is that love always protects. Where Ruth, you remember what she did? She made this amazing decision. Her husband died. You know, there were a couple of girls here, and they were from another culture. And the mom, Naomi, who was with them, she lost her two sons. And so she's figuring, wow, I just lost my sons, and I'm going back to Israel. I'm going back to the land of my birth. I mean, that's kind of the logical thing to do. And you remember the story that she tells her daughter-in-law is basically, look it, just go home. Your life is going to be just so much better if you go home. And going back with me, I'm not sure you're going to be accepted. I'm not sure that you're going to recover. I'm not sure that there's going to be any redeeming that could take place. So just go home. So we know one sister obviously went home, but the other one, Ruth, looked at her mother-in-law, Naomi, and just said, no way, I'm going. And the commitment of that is so powerful, a whole nother story. And so we know that they, in fact, went back. Now, as the story goes on, life wasn't easy. I mean, we get a little glimpse of it. It's only four chapters. But when you think about, and you know the culture of the time, there was a season there where life was very, very difficult. But Naomi remembered something that was critical to you and I. So we've already said one thing that's important, that God accepts us. God receives us, even if you feel, I want you to hear this. You may feel like you're a stranger to God. You may feel like you're displaced from God because of maybe something's happened. Here's the word. God will receive you back home. Because part of this is something that is really biblical. It's legal, it's theological, it's relational, it's very real. See, in the history of Israel, you might recall that when they went back into the land and they finally got there, God told Israel, I am going to give you this land as an inheritance, as a gift. And what happened is the 12 tribes went back and all 12 tribes got a piece of the land. The message is God has an inheritance for every one of us. Can you say amen to that? And there's a piece of the land. And God said, okay, I want you to distribute this among the 12 tribes. And then the 12, each tribe would then take their piece of the land and distribute among the families. And for all time, it was established that these families would have a piece of land, an inheritance, a tangible evidence of the love of God. Now, let me tell you as a side, even today, that's still true. In the sense that anyone who is Jewish and goes back to Israel, you are immediately granted, if you are in fact of that heritage, citizenship, and you can become a part of Israel, basically no questions asked. In other words, I, just to reflect on this, I looked into it, I right now could go back to Israel, because obviously I'm Jewish, and I could show them my birth certificate, which lets them know that born into a Jewish family, my mom and dad, and I could say, I would like to be a citizen of Israel. They would grant me citizenship, and I could get my passport for Israel, and it's just that simple. So there's something very powerful about that idea. So I want you to understand that concept is still foundational because it's also a truth for you and I. God has said, I have inheritance for you, even for us here. Can you say amen to that? Yeah. Now, unfortunately, we get our inheritance, and sometimes things don't work out so well. Have you noticed that sometimes you get a blessing from God and things kind of go south? You know, and you kind of feel like you lost something or you kind of misused it. There's lots of stories in God's Word where we see lots of individuals who receive a blessing from God and they do something kind of like crazy and then they lose it. And then it's interesting how time and time again, God gives each of those situations an opportunity to redeem themselves. Well, in this story, we see the illustration of how love protects. Because Ruth realized through her mother-in-law that there was a way to redeem their inheritance. And so the process was to go to the kinsman redeemer. Kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer was this very specific, in Hebrew, called the Goel. The Goel was someone, you can read about this in Leviticus 25, Deuteronomy 25, and elsewhere. You can see that this was a very real possibility that because Naomi lost everything, she could send her daughter-in-law on her behalf to the kinsman redeemer, and they could have a recovery of what they lost. Is God like loving or what? Even when we totally lose everything and we blow it, God still has a way back for us. Can you hear that word? No matter how bad it's been, or how bad you have failed, or how bad you have done whatever, there's a way back. And so in this story, you see the covering and protection. Because what happens is Ruth goes, as per instruction, and she goes and basically kind of kneels or sits at the feet of Boaz, who was the kinsman redeemer. And she goes in the middle of the night. Now, some people suggested something very inappropriate. Let me just clarify. Absolutely nothing sexual was going on. This was all part of the culture and the process. And what she did is she uncovered Boaz and basically uncovered his feet. Pretty basic stuff. I mean, you know what it's like when you're sleeping in a cool room, right? Everyone, it's healthy to sleep in a cool room. So you open your windows up, it gets down to maybe 50-something. And you know what happens when the covers kind of sneak up on you and your feet are exposed? You kind of wake up and you think, oh man, my feet are cold, and you want to cover them, right? It happens every now and then to us, especially when you were in a rush making your bed. Well, basically, that's all that happened. Really simple is that Ruth uncovered Boaz's feet so he'd wake up. And he did. Now, the difference is, can you imagine waking up and you look down where your feet are and there's someone sitting there at your bed? That'd be kind of scary, wouldn't it? You'd be thinking, where's my gun? Where's my phone? What are you doing here? Well, Boaz was kind of startled in that way too. But you see, Boaz knew Ruth was around. And I don't know, I think somewhere in the back of his mind, he was kind of expecting something like this because he knew this was a potential. And so at that moment, he looks at Ruth and says, who are you? I am your servant, Ruth, she said. And look what she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. In other words, I'm asking you to fulfill what is the requirement according to the law of God's word, according to Scripture. Would you now cover me and bring to me redemption? Would you cover me and help not only me, but my family, obviously Naomi, to now have blessing again? Because we've lost everything, and you're the one who can bring back everything back to us. And that's the story of Jesus. That is the love of God that says, I will protect you. I will always protect you. Doesn't mean that it's going to be easy getting there, because remember, Ruth had a rough time getting there, but she did get there. And the fact is, God wants to bless us. And from that, we can realize that love always trusts. We can come to this amazing place where we can trust the Lord in our lives. That means both that love never loses faith and that it's willing to think the best of others. Love is willing to think the best as opposed to the worst. I love the fact that what this is really saying, love gives the benefit of doubt. Now, I want to take a little side journey. I want you to listen to this, because this isn't in the notes, but I was thinking about this earlier in, or later on in the week, and I thought, I want to say something to you. Love always trusts, but this isn't a statement for you and I to be gullible or naive or to act foolishly or dangerously. Because one of the notions that somehow has creeped into the church that is a false premise, and it's the idea that somehow you come into this place and you present yourself as a believer or you receive the Lord, and then we forgive you, and then somehow now we automatically open the door for you to be a part of anything and everything you want. Like somehow it doesn't matter what happened yesterday. I want you to know that's not us. We do forgive, and we do open the door cautiously, because love also is safe. And one of the things that I've seen happen repeatedly in the church because of this mistaken notion, people get hurt unnecessarily because we have not protected as God would call us to. That's why our children are going to be protected. Our youth are going to be protected. Our adults are protected. You know what? We're going to protect our single women so that when people come in, we're not just going to cut them loose to do whatever they want, but we're going to let them be vetted. We're going to allow them, because yes, we're going to forgive them. Yes, we're going to love them, but we're also not going to turn them loose, because we have seen the consequences. It's right now in the papers. It's one of the reasons why we're dealing with some of the stuff that we see in the Catholic Church, we see in other denominations and churches, because once again, we kind of get into this crazy idea that somehow now anything and everything can go. You walk into this place and you got free reign. I want you to know your children, your youth, and our single women. Single guys I'm not worried about. You can take care of yourself. We're here to understand what this means. Can you say amen to that? I want to clarify that, because I think that's an important thing. I want you to, for you and I to understand this. You see, trusting is a big deal. And coming to the place of trusting is something I think is huge. When someone says to me, I trust you, that is a giant. When I say to someone, I trust you, that is unbelievably powerful. That's why I think Rosh Hashanah is such an important part, and why we mentioned it today, because that Rosh Hashanah is about trust. The very foundation of the Jewish New Year comes out really from Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will direct your paths. Look, it says, do not depend upon your understanding. In other words, we trust God with faith. And the idea of almost there's a blind faith there. We trust God because He is always, love always trusts. That's powerful. It's a little scary too. That's why our God is our faithful, loving God, and we can trust Him at all times, even in the tough times. I love Abraham. Abraham is a part of Rosh Hashanah. You got to think Abraham and Isaac, father and son. You remember the story, right? Genesis 22. And if you don't, it's really a simple story. But you might recall Abraham was given this amazing word from God. You're going to be the father of many nations, of this huge multitude. From you is going to be Israel, basically. You're going to be the father, and Sarah is going to be the mother of all of everything. And they heard that word, and of course, you know, as God does things, it happened right away. See, some of you are laughing because we know it didn't happen right away. They had to wait over 25 years. Isn't that challenging that God speaks a word to you? You can trust me. I'm going to give you this word. And then you wait 25 years? I struggle with 30 days. God, you said you're going to do this. A month has gone by. Enough already. Let's get going. You know, there are things that God spoke to me. I know this sounds crazy, but it's true. Probably 35 years ago, I'm still waiting for God to fulfill that. And I trust Him to do that. There's something about trusting God. Now, You might recall, Abraham went through a pretty rough moment. But what made him this amazing father of faith is that through it, he trusted God. So you know the story, right? Quick review. Isaac finally comes along. It happens. The fulfillment of God's promise took place. And all of a sudden, Abraham and Sarah got what they needed in order to start the multitude going. Because in order to be a father of the multitude, what do you need? The children. So we finally got the firstborn son. All right, it's happening. We are now kicking things into gear. And then God comes along and says, Abraham, Isaac, hey, let's go on a camping trip. How about the three of us? We'll meet on the mountain. Great. Spiritual day with God. What could be better than that? Let's pack up and go. And of course, as they're headed down to the mountain, the word tells us that in this journey, God begins to speak to Abraham and says, I know how blessed you are. And now I want you to give up your blessing. Because when you get to the mountaintop, you're going to take your son, the only son you have, Isaac, and put him on the altar, and you're going to give him back to me. You're going to sacrifice him. Now, Abraham is like, wow. Now, you got to realize, and I want to be clear on something, the Word of God never, ever requires human sacrifice except one time. There was one incident in all of history, and it will never happen again. Never, ever will it happen again. But Jesus, being human, was sacrificed for you and I. Amen. Can we say amen to that? Amen. But that's, now, Abraham didn't know that because that was still a long way down the road. All he knew was around him was there was a culture of sacrifice going on. Human sacrifice was part of the culture at that time. And it was abhorrent. It was a terrible thing. And all of a sudden, he's hearing God speak. And basically, it sounds like he's saying, Abraham, why don't you be like everybody else around here? And I'm sure that was terribly challenging. But here's the thing that's amazing. Abraham was obedient, even to the place that he was willing. Because the word tells us that it finally came to the place where he would actually reach out his hand with a knife with Isaac on the altar. And he was about ready. It says there, he took the knife to slay his son. Now, that the Hebrew in there is very clear. He had it in his mind. The act was done. He knew how to kill. I mean, guys like that in agriculture society, hunters and all that, he knew what he needed to do. I figure in his mind, it was done. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. And he was so quick to reply, here I am. I think Isaac quietly said, amen. Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Oh, I mean, Isaac was really happy. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son. What an amazing moment. Here's the point. Love always trusts. Are you willing to give up something important if God were to ask you? Are you willing to give up a love, a dream? Are you willing to give up a possession? Are you willing to give up? And God might come and say to you, I doubt he's not going to say, give me your son or your daughter. You may want to give him your son or daughter, but that might be different. But are you willing to give up something that's important to you that God would say, I want? Let me tell you, in my life, I've had several moments like that. A lot of you may or may not recall this, but I was one of those kids at 4 years old playing the violin, taking private lessons. Everyone thought I was going to be a great something. And I remember I was 4 years old practicing every day playing the violin. Will you feel sorry for me? Yes. Someone robbed my childhood there. But I loved playing. Actually, I enjoyed it. And then I transitioned to a number of instruments, and I eventually landed on the bass. I played the upright bass, and I actually played in the Philharmonic Orchestra when I was starting at 16 years of age. And I played in groups. I was moving forward. I was doing pretty good. I think if I had kept going, who knows what would have happened. Doesn't matter, because I didn't. Because the day came when I heard God call me, I was going to college at another university, a secular university, and God spoke to me, I want you to move and go to another university that is faith-based. It's called Azusa Pacific University. And that I was to switch, and I actually had to lose a year to make that switch because I was about ready to become a senior and I went back to being a junior, if you understand that. I had to do a whole year over. And then I remember God saying, because I thought, God, this would be awesome. How are you going to pay for it? We're talking about a lot of money to go to that college. And God said, I have it covered. Sell all of your instruments. I said, well, God, that means I won't be playing music. I remember God really saying to me, I want you to give up your music for me because I have something different for you. Okay, let's talk about this, God. I mean, I had a handmade German solid wood, if you know anything about basses, instrument, that was absolutely, it was in a special case because temperature changes could cause it to split. And I had two other basses on top of that in case that one ever had any problems. And God said, sell them. The crazy part is, I finally gave in and relented, thinking, God, you're going to bring it back someday. I just know that you love me so much, it's going to come back again. So I sold everything and got enough money to pay for the entire year. God was right. And then everything else was covered. God blessed me. But here was the problem. As I sit here today, I've never gone back. When God said, I want you to give it up, it was permanent. That was a part of me today. I'm okay with that because I don't have to practice every day. But I gave up a love so I could serve him. Because I learned to trust God. And I got to tell you, what God has done is far better than anything I would have done with music in that way. Love always hopes. I think each one leads to the next because as you see God being faithful and you see these happen, you realize there is hope. It's interesting, and I'm going to just touch on this briefly. But at the time that this was going on and you began to realize some of the things that are happening, there about the same time that this is being addressed to the Corinthian church, Paul's on a mission field and he gets a vision. And in Acts 16, Acts is just a very powerful, we're going to be looking at Acts down the road, but it's just a powerful vision. And it says to Paul, look at, a man from Macedonia stood and pleaded with him saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Basically, this is a Greek area, what we know now as Greece. And he's basically saying, Greece needs your help. You need to come here because here's what's going on. If you understand the culture, I've been studying a lot about Greek culture lately and kind of reviewing some of the stuff from what was going on at this time in the Corinthian church. Here's what we know. So I'm going to give you the short end of it. Benefit of all my time and study. Greek culture was hedonistic. And what had happened is they lost God. They had all these gods going on. They had lost the sense of really understanding the deity and the higher power and all those things. And so what happened, as often happens, is when you don't have God, you substitute God for what? Indulgence. You do things that are to cover up. And so, and you think about it, the Greeks, they were without God, and therefore they were without hope. Because if you don't have God, you don't have hope. Listen, hope is critical. I remember Charles Swindoll saying a long time ago, he said, you and I can probably live weeks without food, most likely. We can live days without water, probably. Minutes without air, absolutely. And I love what he said, but you can't live a second without hope. When all of a sudden hope is sucked out, human beings die. Look what it says here. It says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. You just got to backtrack that and you begin to see what that scripture is saying, you are without God, therefore without hope, because you don't have the covenant promises of God in your life. Listen, what God has given us is everything. Can you say amen to that? And so hope comes because of the word of God, and he's faithful to what he says. When God says something, he's good for it. We can always have hope because God loves us. And when he says, I have made a promise to you, God is always good on his promises. Now, I realize the hard part, it doesn't necessarily come at the time you want it. But let me tell you something, God is always good. And what he said is his promise. So we have hope. Love always perseveres. You know, I love the fact that love always perseveres. What a powerful statement. I wrote this, and I'd like you to think about it. I won't say a lot. But believers who love are active and steadfast in their faith. I've noticed that when you love correctly, your faith is steadfast. So here's what I'm saying. If you're struggling in your faith, you might be struggling in your understanding and application of the love of God. They hold on no matter what difficulties they face. Have you noticed some people go through rough waters and they hang tight? Some people go through rough waters and don't do as well? I firmly believe that at the core of this is a misunderstanding, a lack of healthy application and integration of the love of God. Hardship and pain do not stop love. Believers persevere. They face suffering within the body. They face persecution. They hang on when the going gets tough. Believers strive to save their marriages, their children, their business, despite disappointment. They continue to trust God despite setbacks. They continue to serve God despite fear or sorrow. When believers truly persevere, nothing can stop them. I believe that. I believe in the spiritual gift of Holy Spirit-filled stubbornness. It's interesting because what I hear the word saying to us is that things don't always work out the way we want them to, and sometimes we hit rough roads. Look at the passage in Romans. It says, all things work together for the good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. I have a love-hate relationship with that passage. I love it and I hate it. I still remember being a new believer, hearing those words being spoken to me in my situation, and said, all things work together for good for those who love God. And I thought, I don't know if that's going to be true. See, when I received Jesus, I obviously came from a Jewish home. I still remember the day I came home. I had received the Lord. 9 months later, I was baptized, and I couldn't wait to bring home to my Jewish mom my baptismal certificate. I was just excited. I was a young guy, excited about, I was baptized. I mean, this is a Jack Hafer's church. It was one small then. But I was baptized, and I thought, man, it was like a giant stadium full of, 150 people. And, everyone was celebrating. Everyone was excited. I was excited. I couldn't wait to show Mom. And I remember showing Mom, and my Jewish mom looked at me and said, what have you done? I said, what do you mean, what have I done? I got baptized. I just told you. No. And I knew when she said it, you know how moms have a way of saying things that something bad really happened? And they haven't said it yet. I knew from her look that I was in real trouble. So what did I do? I said, I received Jesus as the Messiah. And she says, yeah, I know. I figured that would be a phase that you would pass through. But you were baptized. And then she used this word, you've converted. And then she said these words, you're no longer Jewish. Really? I thought I was born that way. It's in my blood. And she says, you don't understand what you've done. I still remember the result of that decision where most of my family turned their backs on me. Literally turned their backs on me. I remember how angry they were. I think scared. I think they were frightened, thinking what's going to happen, and they were hoping that their actions would somehow move me to change, which obviously didn't happen. And I always thought that maybe it would stop, that they would see how much I love God and love them. But sometimes it doesn't really work out that way. Many of my family members saw that and changed. But this past year, I went to my mom's funeral, a Jewish funeral. And there my family gathered. And still to this day, 45 years later, they turned their backs on me and would not speak to me, wouldn't say a word to me at my mom's funeral. It was run by a rabbi. I still thought to myself, Lord, I gotta love him. But it still hurts. The love of God really challenges us. And when you love God and he loves you, doesn't mean everything's gonna be okay. That is a mistaken notion that we somehow think. See, I wanna blow something up, that you don't become a believer here in America and join a nice church in a nice area and become a part of some country club or gym and everything's gonna be okay. I abhor that concept, that somehow we're gonna be comfortable and safe and that nothing bad will ever happen. Listen, there's no guarantee. Do you realize in the last 100 years or so, more Christians have been killed for their faith than all the previous 2,000 years previous? These last 100 years have been bloody for Christians. Will it ever happen here? I don't know, but I believe we could face difficult times. I think of that one Jewish guy, Paul, who received the Lord and was so excited that his life changed and thought, wow, this is great. I'm going to be a believer. I'm going to be this great teacher. I'm going to be this amazing man of God for the Messiah. And look what he writes. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. In other words, I was whipped 39 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. In other words, they were out to kill him. This wasn't just, you know, throwing a rock at him. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Night and day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys and danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Makes you want to sign up. If I had presented that to you and say, come and follow Jesus, but this could happen. I bet some of you naively would just say, no problem, until it happens. Until you actually face. There's something different when your family turns their back on you. There's something different when you are called names or you're chased down because you love Jesus. There's something very powerful about the truth that the Word of God says, I love you, and my love will help you persevere, and your love will keep you going. Even though you get a diagnosis of cancer, even though you get the bad news, even though you may face loss, you persevere, not on your own strength, but by the love and the power of God. That's what love does. And love never fails. You know, love never fails because Christ's love constrains us. In other words, the Word is saying what holds it all together is a clarity. We must never forget Jesus died for you. He went to the cross for you. He suffered for you. He conquered hell and death for you. And then he rose for you. And then he ascended into heaven for you. And all of that constrains us. In other words, because we're convinced that Jesus died not only for me, but for all, and therefore all died, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. It's no longer about me. How do I keep going? Because it's not about me and my comfort and my stuff. It's about the fact that there is one who died for me and was raised again. Are you with me? That holds it all together. Because if you're looking for feelings to hold it, if you're looking for emotions to hold, if you're looking for experience to hold it, you're in trouble. That will not keep it together. But knowing the truth of God's love and that His love is always there, that holds it all together. That's what it means. Christ's love constrains us. Do you love God? Are you in love with God? Are you ready to hold fast? And I believe God is challenging us. Do you really trust Him? I had this conversation not too long ago with someone I thought I would have said, this person really trusts God. And in my conversation, I heard something different. It was very powerful. And this person, this was 2 weeks ago, said to me, I know it looks like I trust Him, but I'm going to share something with you I've never shared with anyone else. And they don't go here. But this person said to me, I've deeply struggled trusting God. I know it looks like I trust God, but can I tell you, I really don't trust Him all that much. I think I need help. Because it finally reached a point where honesty and vulnerability and transparency hit, and real honesty. I've learned something that although I look at some of you and I would almost guarantee you trust God, I've learned I can't trust that. Sometimes life can be so challenging, we can take a step back and disengage. I understand that. I've been there. I get it. But today, will you trust God again? All the way. Will you open yourself to the love of God? And will you love Him back and really trust Him? Let's pray.